We had some technical issues, and I'm just going to be up front with you. It's been a rough couple days, and we just got a phone call about my grandmother. So if you don't care, at 100, pushing 101, will you keep my grandmother and my uncle and our family in your prayers? On another note, please make sure you stop by and see Erica today. It's her birthday today, and she deserves all the praise and glory that she has well earned. I'm excited to be with you this morning. This kind of a last minute thing, and so on the way home from here Wednesday night, Erica said, why don't you use a sermon you've already written before? And she knows how much free time I have. And she made that comment, and I thought, you know, that's why I married you. You're brilliant. So I go and I look at past sermons, and I saw this one, and I thought, you know what? Okay, I can do that. And this sermon is from about 6.5 years ago. And it has a little bit of history behind it, because when I first was asked to preach 6.5, 7 years ago, actually, Charles said, hey, why don't you preach in June? Doug's going to be out. And and he gave me the date, and I looked and I thought, man, okay, Father's Day, I can do that. I've been a father for all of 2 years. I've been a son for most of my life, so I can do that. And then lo and behold, I got my dates wrong. And I was like, yeah, I'm not doing a Father's Day sermon on a different day. So I just pushed it back. And by the time I did deliver this sermon, we kind of let the cat out of the bag about something. And so this lesson that started off about fatherhood became a lesson about what I'm teaching my daughter. And by the time I preached the sermon, it became a lesson about what I'm teaching my daughters. Because by this point, we had just let everybody know we were expecting our second child, and it was a girl, and we were so excited. And so when I saw this, I go, you know what? A few things have changed in the last 6.5 years. Just a few. And I thought to myself, you know, what better sermon than maybe looking at this one and changing it up and saying, what lessons are we teaching our daughters and son? I know that's kind of a wordy way, but, you know, it works a little bit for me. So that's what I want to share with you this morning, are just some simple lessons that we are teaching our children. Lessons that our children need to know. Lessons that we as adults need to remember. And lessons that the world definitely needs to hear. They need to see it too. What I would also tell you is that this is not a comprehensive list. It's, you know, this one lesson alone, we could add to it and add to it and add to it, and we'd probably be here all day doing all the, just creating the list of different lessons that kids need to learn, right? But so I'm going to give you just a few that I think are probably maybe the most important. The first and foremost lesson that we're teaching our children is that there is a God. From the very beginning, we're teaching them about Genesis 1 and creation. And there we see that, you know, God laid out this whole world. There's no Big Bang. There's no slow growth development. We didn't go from a monkey to a human being. What we see is day one, God created the light, which led to day and night. Day two, we see the division between heaven and earth, and so on down the list till day seven when he rested. And what we see is only God speaking his words, his thoughts into existence. That's what we see. That's how powerful he is. We come to Genesis 6, one of the next big stories that we talk about with our children. And we talk about the flood. That God looked down on His creation, and He was so displeased with the behavior of mankind that He said, okay, that's it. We're done. I'm going to flood this earth, and I'm going to destroy it all. We're going to start from scratch, and here's how we're going to do it. We're going to have a box. We're going to put a bunch of animals in it, two of every kind, and then we're going to put one family only. Here's eight people. That'll be enough. Sometime later, the floods come. His plan to renew this world comes out, and He makes a promise to mankind. And He sets this sign in the heavens, and we call it a rainbow. And so when we're driving down the street, and Jenna's three, and then later on Layla's coming along, and we see that rainbow, we go, who made the rainbow? God. It's a simple question, simple answer. We are reinforcing this idea and this fact that there is a God and He is alive. He created this world. He can destroy this world. But He has also worked to save this world. His hand's in it all. And we see that time in and time out. Regardless of where we are or what we are doing. We mentioned that God's efforts are there to save this world from ourselves. And we see that in the gospel accounts. So when we talk to our children about prayer, we say, hey, who are we praying to? In whose name are we offering this prayer? We're talking to our children about God and His plan of salvation. We're talking to our children about God sending His only Son to die for the sinful, to die for us, the people who have done wrong. Additionally, in addition to there being a God, we're also teaching our children to revere and respect God, loving Him, keeping His commandments. God loves us, and we should love God back. You know, 1 John 4 and verses 7 through 9 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That's how we know what love is, because God loved us first. God loves us most. I'm thinking about my grandmother, my 100-year-old grandmother. How many of you played this game with your parents or your grandparents? I love you more. I played that all the time growing up with my grandmother. And last time I saw her, she whispered in my ear, I love you more. I love you more. When we revere and respect God, we will love Him. We will keep His commandments. 1 John 5 and verses 1 through 3, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him, who begot Him, also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You know, when it comes to God, it is imperative that we keep His commandments, not simply because we fear Him. You know, children do a lot of things out of fear of their parents. The swishing of the belt, you know, how many stories can we tell about that? Or the wooden soup spoons, how about that one, Mom? That's a fun one. You know, if we do a lot of things out of fear. We should not serve God necessarily out of fear. We should serve Him out of love. Because the love comes from respect. He is the creator and ruler of this world. He is who loved us first. He is who has planned this world out for us, who has laid out a plan of salvation for us. Things that we could not do on our own. We have every reason to love Him. And in doing so, we should demonstrate that by keeping His commandments. Loving someone takes trust. Has God not earned our trust? Psalm 2 and verse 12 tells us, "Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." But notice what the, and that's New King James. Notice what the New American Standard says. How blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. And there's that word refuge there that I didn't fully appreciate until the last couple months. Here I am in my basement with my family and neighbors, and we're bringing neighbors in, trying to ride out two rounds of, tornadoes. Yeah, we took refuge in there. Why'd the neighbors come to our house instead of their bathtubs? They trusted the refuge that was provided to them. Refuge is where you go when you trust something. When we trust God, we take refuge in Him. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me," notice, "he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He doesn't say, "drag your heels." He doesn't say, "put me on the back burner." He doesn't say, "hey, do everything else that you want to do and put me last." He says, "pick up your cross and start following me." Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's tough. And yes, the cross is heavy. But it is worth it. Earlier this week, I heard a group of people talk about, "I am a Christian." And it was interesting to hear them talk, because here's what they said. A couple of them said this, "I am a Christian, but..." And then they started putting all their addendums and their exceptions and things in there. I can tell you this, brothers and sisters, if you say, "I am a Christian," and then you follow it up with the word "but," you need to reevaluate your definition of being a Christian. If you are saying, "I am a Christian," and then not living that life of being a Christian, you need to reevaluate your definition of being a Christian. Because it does not meet up, I guarantee you, with what's in this word. Third lesson we're teaching our children is to recognize how blessed they are and we are. You know, one of the things that we really hit home with our kids, because, hey, they've got everything planned for them. They've been given all the goodness of this world. And Eric and I, in our jobs, we see the backside of that. So let me break some news for you. There are approximately 3 million children in the United States today living without either parent in their life. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's a grandfather. Maybe it's an aunt or an uncle or even a cousin. I have one student who I just found out, he turned his mom into the police the other day, and then he got picked up. And now he's living with a guy that he's not related to, but is going to care for him. It's an Amish man that he was working for. Yeah, my kids are blessed. Our children in this room are blessed. Because 3 million children aren't living with their parents right now in the U.S. Another 17.2 million children are living with only their mother. And 3.3 million are living with just their father. Here's a change over time. Some of us weren't around in 1968. Some of us were. But in 1968 to 1920, here's what it looks like. The number of children living with two parents slipped from 60 million down to 51.3 million children living with both parents. What's that say about our society? What's that say about our households? What's that say about our priorities? What's that say about us as people? We're not trending in the right direction. As a society, we are not trending in the right direction. So that's what we're trying to get across to our children, is to recognize just this one way even, how blessed they are. The single greatest determining factor on a person's early years and future is their parents. I want you to think about that. Parents who care versus parents who don't. And God's design for the family is to have a father who is a leader and a mother who is a spiritual partner and leader as well. And together they're going to raise their children to know and love God and want to follow God. That's just one way of being blessed. Consider all the children in this world who don't know their Heavenly Father. And what that means long term is that they grow up not knowing who Jesus is, or hearing about Him but not appreciating what He did for them 2,000 years ago. Those children grow up to become adults that have rarely ever picked up this book and actually read it. They might say they have, or they might know a verse or an idea from it, but they don't know what it says. And the reason is they don't see the value in it. When we look at how blessed we are, we need to recognize that God provides for every need. Early on, when we went back to Genesis 6 and we looked at God destroying the earth with the flood, God recognized there needed to be a plan in place for human beings. And so He started that plan right then. When the Israelites, just a little bit later, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, what'd they eat? They ate the same basic diet day in and day out for years and years and years. And it wasn't glamorous, it wasn't wonderful, and it wasn't like a steak dinner tonight and, you know, fried chicken the next night. It was the same basic diet day in and day out. But did it meet their needs? Yes. God provides for all our needs. You know, Matthew 6 and verses 25 through 34, if you want to turn there, it's actually a really good study just looking at those few verses. And we won't read every single bit of it. But here in Matthew, the 6th chapter, you know, and the top headline in my Bible says, "The Cure for Anxiety." But it says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life," verse 25, "as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Look at verse 26 for a moment. "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns." They don't do any of the work. I mean, we live by this Protestant work ethic in this country that says, if you don't work, you don't eat. But yet, notice what God says about these birds. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. God provides the needs of His people. "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" I can't add a single hour to my life, but I can tell you, worrying about my life and thinking about, oh, woe is me, all that's going to do is make me have a little more gray hair. "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what we will wear or for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble. We have a lot to worry about, don't we? And sometimes that worry surpasses us counting our blessings. And boy, do we have a lot of them. Our children are going to know that it was God who put this world into existence. They're going to know just how blessed they are. When we read over in Romans, the second chapter, for just a second. Romans 2 talks about the impartiality of God. And it says, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. That is a blessing. Because it is through Jesus that we can be saved. That is the greatest blessing of all. That is the standard we are going to be held up against and said, do you meet this? Did you meet the standard that Christ gave us? And here's the standard right here, all laid out for us. We talked about it in our adult class this morning, that we have a direction that we're headed. How do we know what direction we're headed? Right here. If we'll read it, if we'll pick it up, if we'll study it, if we'll apply it to our lives, if we'll treat our neighbors the way the book says, if we'll treat our wives and our husbands the way the book says, and our children the way the book says, we will be heading in the right direction. That is a blessing. We're teaching our children to take responsibility. I tell you, that's learning to apologize and take responsibility is just part of growing up. Because we all make mistakes. And it's embarrassing to say, hey, you know, I messed up, I'm sorry. You know, but very rarely does Jenna or Layla ever get to do anything unless they demonstrate manners and demonstrate respect and politeness. We're still working on John Lawrence. You know, and I have a note here, Bruce, for this one. In 2015, when I first preached this sermon, it was right after we had had a fish fry over at the Clark's house. And Jenna, who was all of about 2.5, decided that she was going to act up that night. And in front of Bruce, I said, Jenna, you are going to get a spanking if you don't settle down. I warned her. And by the time I said that, to the time we got to the truck, she had fully earned the spanking she got. You take the responsibility and you take the consequences of your actions. That's what we are teaching our children. That's what we should be modeling in ourselves as adults, as mentors, as older Christians, as parents. When we go to God in prayer, are we able to do so with a clear conscience? Or when we go to God in prayer, knowing that we have sinned, are we confessing our sins to God, who already knows them? Are we saying, I'm sorry, Lord, I am coming back to you, I am repenting of these sins. Help me, make me stronger. Acts 2 verse 38 says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When you repent, you're taking responsibility. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret. If we say we're sorry to God and yet we're still looking back over our shoulder, looking at the world, that's regret. We need to look at ourselves again. We need to look at God's Word a whole lot more. Notice what 1 John 1 verse 9 tells us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. That's how blessed we are, is that when we take responsibility for our sins, our Heavenly Father is willing and able to forgive us. So this same plan that God put into place thousands of years ago is still in place today for His people today. It hasn't expired, and it's not going to expire until Jesus comes back. So while we have time, let's make good use of our time, take responsibility for our actions and our words and our thoughts, and when we mess up, let's repent. Let's say we're sorry and that we will not do it again, knowing that God is willing and able to forgive us. You know, it's funny. When I made that comment about my mom and the wood spoons, Dad stuck his finger out like this. Dad did that a lot to my brother and me. I won't deny that. My brother and I got into it quite a bit. Sometimes at church. Sometimes it was just Dad's imagination. And y'all have heard some of those stories. But growing up, Dad always told us the same thing that I'm about to share with you. To know who you are. Remember who you are. How many of you, raise your hand if you ever heard that from your parents. This is the interactive part. Yeah, a few of you. I heard that all my life. When we would go to parties or at a friend's house or school or church, if we went over to the Woody's house afterwards, remember who you are. Remember, know and remember whose you are. Where you came from. Who helped you. Who's been there your entire life backing you up. When you get in trouble, who's willing there to say, hey, here's how you get out of this. Here's how you worked to overcome it. Think about that prodigal son that we read about in Luke, the 15th chapter, who forgot all these things and maybe didn't care at first. And he goes and he squanders all his inheritance. And then he comes back and he wants to come back. But he goes, you know what? If I go back, my dad's not going to accept me the way I used to be. I'm going to be lower than the servants. So he goes back and he fully expects to be lower than the servants. And what does his dad do? He embraces him. He kisses him. He puts the good robe on him. He restores him. You know, this idea that some people have of, oh, I'm too far gone. I've sinned way too much. I've done this and this and this, and I can't do it. God can't do it. When you place limitations, and we said this in our adult class as well, when you place limitations on God, you're in the wrong. Because God can do anything. He has done everything for us. One of my mentors has a favorite saying, and I've heard her say this for about 20 years, and I've seen her and watched her say this to young people time in and time out. She goes, character is something you either have or you don't. You either demonstrate it or you don't. And knowing and remembering who you are and whose you are and where you came from and who has been there to help you, it's entirely about character. When we walk out these doors here in a little bit, it is our character as Christians that will shine to the world. And they are going to hold us up and they're going to say, okay, is this what a Christian should look like? And if we don't resemble what is written in this word, then we need to fix that. We're also teaching our children to keep working. Children are going to have to face disappointment and failure, and we've said that. It's a fact of life. One year, when I was in the classroom, I had a group of students, and they would come in, and it seemed like it was a never-ending thing. Every single day, they'd tell, I'm tired. Do we have to? And I let that go on probably about 4 or 5 months longer than I should have, because by March, I got fed up with it. And I'm not kidding. It's amazing what you can do as a teacher if you have good relationships with kids. I banned that phrase from my classroom. They were no longer allowed to use that phrase in my classroom. It's amazing when you stop saying I'm tired and all that, you find the energy real quick. You know, when you do just a little bit of work and you get really frustrated and things don't turn out the right way and so you quit, that's the definition of failure right there, okay? But notice what Paul says in Philippians 3. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. It's not about getting kicked down and failing. It's about getting up. It's about recognizing we have a God who is bigger and mightier than we are, and He has offered us a way to get up. He's His hands outstretched. All we got to do is take a hold of it. You know, it goes back to this idea that if you want to boil it down, you just don't give up. You get up. The history teacher in me goes to a little thing called Korea. And about 70 years ago, if you know your military history, you know that the U.S. soldiers and the U.N. soldiers, they were pushing north from the China Sea, and they were pushing north. And then what made us retreat and go back south was that the Chinese were coming down south. They had made this arc, and they were coming down from the north and through the northern line of North Korea down, and they were pushing our soldiers south. And there were soldiers who they were worn out, they were beaten, they were tired, and they would just sit. And they were exhausted. They were mentally exhausted, they were physically exhausted. And they were told, look, the Chinese are coming, they will kill you. Get up, walk out of Korea. Walk out of Korea. And for a lot of these soldiers, when they realized the threat that was coming their way in the Chinese army, they got up and they walked. There were some who didn't. When we talk about the threat of Satan, when we talk about the threats that are in this world, the threat is very real. When we talk about being knocked down and dragged down at times, when we talk about sinning at times, that is real. But we must press towards the goal. And it gets easier if we will remember how blessed we are and who's in control. Last but not least, I'm going to share this with you. To act like Christians. Act like Christians. We all know that there's plenty of people out there that say, I am a Christian. And then they don't act like it. They don't dress like it. They don't treat their spouse or their children like it. They don't talk like a Christian. So when we say we're teaching our children to act like Christians, we're following Proverbs 2 and 22 and verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Be wise enough and strong enough to act like Job in times of trial. Act like a Christian. Stick with God. Job, if you'll remember, his wife turned on him, his friends turned on him, everybody turned on him, and he stuck with God. And he pressed on. He acted like a true soldier of God. The sad thing is that in this world, we have to live in the world. And that gets made harder by the world when they realize who we are and what we're trying to do and who we're trying to be. I had a young lady years ago who came to me in private and she said, "Mr. Vaughn, the whole class is cheating on your test. They're cheating like crazy in your class." And I go, "I really do appreciate that." And she goes, "But there's one more thing." And I go, "What's that?" And she goes, "You can never tell who you heard this from." I go, "Why? Are you in danger? Are you okay?" She goes, "Oh yeah, they're not going to touch me, but they'll kill me socially. They'll ruin me socially." That's how this world operates. This world is full of social assassins, if you will. And they will come after you, and you have to be willing to rebuff those daggers and those swords and those arrows from everyone, from every walk. You have to be trained. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession." Fight the good fight. Don't give up. Get up. Walk. Push. Press toward the goal. Ephesians 6 and verse 11 through 13, we read this all the time. "Put on the whole armor of God." Yeah, people will say things. People do things. But it's a whole lot easier to stand firm when you are shielded with the whole armor of God. When you know the truth, you live by the truth, and you follow the Word of God. It's imperative that our children be independent enough as young women and young men in this case as well. And all of our children be independent enough, because they are going to be growing and they're going to be the future wives and husbands and mothers and fathers, and they're going to be the future Christians that have to face the world that's coming. It's our job to teach them, to train them. It's on each of us as mentors, as older Christians, to set the right example, isn't it? And I leave you with this. These are the lessons we're teaching our children. There is a God and He is alive. It's in Him we live, both this life and, Lord willing, in the next. We are to revere and respect God, loving Him and keeping His commandments. And that gets easier if we'll recognize how blessed we are, knowing He's on our side if we'll be on His side. We'll be on His side if we take responsibility, repent, apologize, and accept the consequences and move on. And if we will remember who we are and whose we are and where we came from and who's been in our corner the entire time of our life, it gets even easier. But we still have to work hard and we still have to press towards the goal. We have to sometimes even outwork ourselves. Most of all, we just have to act like Christians. And this morning, if you're not a Christian and you want to become one, we have everything ready for you. All you have to do is come down front and we will assist you. And if you are a Christian and you've fallen from grace, if you are not following God the way that you should, won't you come? Let us help you and pray with you and pray for you while we stand and while we sing.